Well, I hate to do this, but I've got to correct something that the speaker, a statement he made earlier today from this platform. As I understood him, he said that when you are married 41 years, you can hardly make it to this platform. And if you notice, I took a little hop there when I was coming up just to show it's no trouble at all, and I've been married 44 years. Well, seriously, let me explain why my wife isn't here. It'll save me explaining it to 300 people if I can just say it once here. I appreciate your asking about my wife. She had to stay home, and she's there at the hospital looking after my mother. Mother had a heart attack the first of the week, and they didn't think she was going to make it. The doctors just plainly said she couldn't make it. And so I was in Canada, and I had to cancel a couple of night meetings and skip as fast as I could to Georgia. And my brother, who lives in Lynchburg, he and his wife went down, and my wife, who'd been out to California, Tucson first and then California, flew back, and we all met there thinking it was to tell Mother goodbye. But she wouldn't stay down. She has come through it, and to the doctor's dismay, and she's terribly weak, but and we don't know, but it looks like she might stay with us a little longer. And we do appreciate your prayers. But that's why my wife is not here. She sends her regrets, because she remembered what a lovely time she had here during the CMML conference a couple of years ago. I would like for us to consider the three tenses of our salvation. I have in mind looking at the book of Philippians during this week, and this is sort of an introduction to it. The three tenses of our salvation. First of all, Ephesians 2. We'll look at the past tense of salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This literally reads, by grace you are, having been saved. It has the verb to be in the present tense, you are. And then it has the perfect participle, something that already happened, is past tense. And it's wonderful to know that salvation is something that has already been wrought. And we can rest in the knowledge that we have already been saved. I remember my mother had a real problem with this and about the truth of eternal security, because she was brought up in a church where they didn't teach these things. And even after she married my father, and he was a Baptist pastor, and they're pretty strong on eternal security, salvation by grace, she still didn't see it. And my father would try to explain it, as she tells us about it. This happened before we were ever born, and he couldn't make it clear to her. So one day she just went alone with her Bible to the Lord, and she said, now Lord, Earl, that's my father's name, she said, Earl has tried and tried to explain this matter of knowing you're saved, and I just haven't been able to understand. And if it is your word, if it is true, would you please show it to me yourself from your word? And she said she read Ephesians 2:8 again. And this time it came with light to her soul, and she saw that she was saved and knew it. And you know, that's been the experience of many. I remember my own experience brought up under the sound of the gospel. No one could have preached the gospel any clearer than my father did. And yet, I believe we grew up with an inborn religion. We have our minds already corrupted with our own thinking. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, as Scripture says. And I remember my cousin and I were just kids, and we were sitting on the back porch one day. It was pouring rain, so we couldn't go out and play, and therefore we got into the subject of religion. And he said, you know, I don't think you can ever know whether you're saved till you get up there and find out. And I said, oh yes, I agree, that's true. And here I've been taught all my life the gospel, the good news of forgiveness, that God is preaching peace to men through Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And yet, I hadn't seen it. Isn't it strange how the mind of a person can be absolutely veiled to the light of God's wonderful gospel? But thank God, the Word of God teaches us that we can know we're saved here and now. We don't wait till later to find out whether we're saved or not. We learn it here and now in this very life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 makes it very clear you can know it. For he says, these things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on his name. Notice he didn't say, I'm writing this that you may hope, that you may guess, that you may think. No, he didn't. He said that you may know. And then he didn't say that you may know that you will have eternal life in the future. No, he says that you may know that you have now eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. You see, there's that sure knowledge of being saved, of knowing you have eternal life, knowing that you belong to God as his child, and that you're not of the world. Lost humanity who lie in the evil one. Thank God we can know it here and now. And that's all based on the work that Christ did and not the work that we do. And that's why he says in Ephesians 2 verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could do something to obtain salvation or to even keep salvation, we could boast about it. We would have a perfect right to boast if it were on that principle of our doing something. But it is not of works, lest any man should boast. God will have the glory for our salvation. Salvation is of God. Not of us. And so he said, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Some have argued about that word, that, in verse 8, and that not of yourselves. And some would say, well, that means the grace is not of yourselves. Some say it's not your faith, because you have those two words previous to the word that.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that. That what? That grace or that faith? What does that refer to? Well, if it referred to grace, the word that would have to be in the feminine gender, because grace is feminine, but it's not feminine. If the word that, in the middle of verse 8, refers to faith, it would have to be in the new of the masculine gender, because faith is masculine. But it's neither. It's in the neuter gender. So he's not referring to the grace, and he's not referring to the faith. He's referring to the salvation, obviously. And that salvation, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that's how we can know it. Since it's not of us, thank God that does away with all religion, doesn't it? You know, this word salvation is a strange word to some people. They really don't think you ought to use that word. It sounds a bit weird to them. It has some kind of a strange color to it. And they'd rather you wouldn't use that word. Now, if you ask them if they were religious, oh, yes, that wouldn't embarrass them. They'd very graciously say, yes, I'm religious. But you see, in the Bible, in the Word of God, you have the word salvation scores and scores of times. And you have the word religion about five times. And three of those times, it's talking about the Jewish religion, which we don't have, certainly. And the other two times, it's James using the word, and he's almost in a sarcastic way saying true religion is to visit the orphan and widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And on in the other case, he's saying it in a negative way, that if a man says he's religious and he doesn't know how to control his tongue, that man's religion is vain. So you see, it's not a very good word in the New Testament. That's the word we should not use, for we don't have religion. God gave one religion, and that was the Jewish religion. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is life. Christianity is divine life imparted to a human being. Imagine that. And it's newness of life. We're not trying to act like Christians. We're not trying to imitate Christ. We have a fountain within us that automatically gushes up into eternal life. The very nature of God is imparted to us, and it's natural to us now to walk like Christ did, because we have new life, not a new religion. But salvation is God's word. He uses that word many, many times, the noun and the verb. And so we should use it unashamedly. I believe that people that are afraid of the word salvation are lacking in their knowledge of the truth. I don't believe they have seen what we noticed last evening when we mentioned what we are saved from. They don't realize their awful condition by nature. Have you ever noticed that the more vile a person's past has been before he was saved, the more he seems to appreciate his salvation? But you know, it really ought to be true of us all. Because every one of us, whether we were brought up in Christian homes or not, we were just as vile a sinner as the man in the gutter, just as lost, just as offensive to God, just as dead to God as the vilest wretch in the gutter. And whether we have lived like that or not, you and I were in horrible condition, desperate plight. And we need to recognize that God had to save us from what we are, from our guilt, from our judgment that we so richly deserved, and from the awful power that was in us by nature, the law of sin and death in our members. So God talks about salvation. And it's past. It's already done. According to His mercy, has He saved us. And so we rejoice knowing that we have been saved. But then you have salvation in the present tense. Let's look at Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, that is, when Paul was present with them at Philippi, but now much more in my absence. He's in prison now in Rome. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now that's in the present tense, isn't it? Work out your own salvation. That's right here and now. Do it now. Work it out. You couldn't possibly put that in the past, nor in the future. It's now. Work out your own salvation. Notice it does not say work for your own salvation. It could not say that if salvation is a gift. And we've already seen that it is. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he does say, work it out. Darby translates that, work out into result. For that's what the Greek word means. Work out into result your own salvation. In other words, he's talking about working out in our own characters and in our own lives, in our own relationships in life, this salvation that we now have as a gift from God. Work it out. It's something real. It's something living. Something operative. It's not a ticket to heaven. It's not a far escape. It's newness of life. Certainly, it takes us to heaven, and we shall not come into judgment. We have passed out of death into life. But salvation is something practical for our everyday life, and we had to work it out day by day. You notice, too, he says, with fear and trembling. Now, that would seem contradictory to what we previously said, wouldn't it? Because I don't fear about my salvation. I can go to sleep at night, rest my head on my pillow, and know if I die in my sleep, I'm in heaven. Not a question, not a doubt, not a fear. But here he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would he say that? When I have perfect peace. The next verse says why? For it is God who is working in you. Notice it's in the present tense. Who is working in you. Both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. That's why I should tremble. Think of it. God is working in me now. A Christian, a child of His, on my way to heaven, for sure. But He is still working in me and seeking to work in me this salvation in its practical wonders, in my own character, in my own life. And therefore, I'm responsible to respond to God's working. What an awesome responsibility is yours, is mine, to respond to God's working in us now, day by day. How could we ever rest on our oars, Christians, and say, well, I'm saved, so I'll just glide in the rest of the way? How dare we, when God is working in us to do His good pleasure, both the willingness and the doing of it? And we should fear and tremble, yes, lest we resist the will of God in our lives. You know, some people don't think we can resist God's will. Well, dear Christians, if I've read my Bible correctly, we most certainly can. For the Scripture says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Somebody must be resisting the will of God not to be saved. The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I, and the Greek verb is fellow, I willed to gather you as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and you would not, and the Greek verb is fellow again, and you willed not. I will, but you will not. And who won? It frightens me that I can resist the will of God for me, even as a Christian. And that's why I should fear and tremble, lest I fail to respond to God's working in me. Like in the ministry we heard this morning, whenever God ministers to us through a servant of His, you know what it does? It just speaks to your heart. It cleanses you. It puts its finger on your very conscience and does something to you. And when God speaks to us, we must respond and put into action this great salvation. Work out your own salvation. You see, when we were saved, we were born again. We didn't have anything to do with that. It's, I would say, automatic. The moment God saw us as justified in His sight, the moment we believed on the Lord Jesus for real, that moment, the Holy Spirit was free to move into our being. Romans 8:10 says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit was free to light upon us the moment we accepted the gift of God's righteousness. As guilty sinners, but we believe the good news. That because of Calvary alone, God is justifying the ungodly to him that worketh not, but believes on Him who justifies, who declares righteous the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. And in that second, we were clean ground, and the dove of heaven could come and light upon us and abide. And we were born again. That's what the new birth is the entrance of the Holy Spirit into us. That's why the Lord Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born out of the Spirit is spirit. That is the new birth, His coming in upon our faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior. And things just begin then. That's the beginning. We haven't gotten our certificate when we believe. Yes, we're saved. Saved forever, thank God. But now, things have just begun with us. We are babies, and we're supposed to grow. And that's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, don't stay a babe. And you have cases in the scripture where Christians didn't grow. They didn't work out their salvation. They were stagnant. And they were even falling back into the flesh. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, notice they're his brethren. They're saved. They're Christian. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly. Even as unto babes in Christ. And he's not saying this is a normal condition. He is rebuking them for this condition because they've been saved a while. He was in Ephesus 3 years. And now at the end of his stay in Ephesus, he's writing to Corinth. They've had some time to grow. But they have not. They're still babes. And so he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, solid food. For to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. They had remained babes. Lives. And they'll say something like this. Well, that's just the way I am, and people will have to accept me the way I am, that's all. God forbid. We ought to have a holy conviction of what we are, of where we have arrived spiritually. We ought to be tormented with those spots in our lives where we know we are weak, and they ought to make us agonize like a lost sinner. We ought to agonize. Do you realize that repentance is by far addressed to God's people in His Word? John, the gospel of salvation. I'm not sure, but I don't believe the word repentance is in there. Do you remember? I don't believe the word repentance is in John. Romans, the book of salvation, of the gospel. Repentance is in there one time. Now, I've been to Africa and back, and my memory's kind of fuzzy. But I believe I'm right. I left all my notes, too, so I'm having to go on my memory. But I believe that's correct. You check it out. The book of the gospel. And there he's talking about repentance, and he's not addressing them as to how to be saved. I don't mean to say we shouldn't preach repentance. Please don't misunderstand me. But I am saying that repentance is largely addressed to God's people. The letters to the churches, over and over, repent or else. And I need repentance. You need repentance, Christian. And it comes so hard. We don't like to acknowledge the faults in our lives, the faults in our characters. Have you ever asked your wife, for example, would you please point out to me where you think I'm not Christ-like? Would you dare do that? If you would, then you are on the right track. I'm on the right track. If I'm willing to be told where I'm not Christ-like. That's hard to take. Remember that day we were driving in my wife's car, and I was used to driving this big slow-moving vehicle, and hers was an LTD with a lot of zip, and we stopped at a traffic light in Augusta, and it was pouring rain. When the light changed to green, I mashed the gas,
And the next thing I knew, that car was doing dardos on that highway. And I was in trouble with the traffic on both sides. And it frightened me, and certainly frightened my wife. And she said, "What in the world are you doing?" And I snapped back, "Nothing, stupid." And I knew right there, I had sinned. And we drove on home. And I knew I should apologize. But I didn't want to apologize. That was too bitter a pill. I thought, well, she knows I didn't mean it. It'll pass off. She'll forget it. And I went up to my study, and I was going to bring a message the next day. So I went in the study, and I turned through the scriptures, and I read the word, and all I could read was, "Stupid." So I gave up on that, and I knelt down to talk to the Lord a little bit and let him know I needed some help. And as I started to pray, it was almost like I heard a voice say, "Stupid." Do you know it took me 3 days to finally come to my wife and say, "Sweetheart, I owe you an apology." Oh, how proud we are. I don't know about you, but I hate to admit my failures. But oh, that we would do it. And then we'll find a struggle with it. Oh, what a struggle. I used to talk a lot about my home being a heaven on earth since my wife took that sweet place of subjection of her own will. But you know, I have to qualify that a little bit. I have to say it's almost a heaven on earth. Because sometimes the old flesh in living Sheridan comes alive. Sad to say. And I've got to come all the way back down again. And I have got to apologize. And I have got to confess it to God. And then go on. Hoping that he'll keep me, and I won't act like a carnal Christian, but like a spiritual Christian. That's working out your salvation. That's just a little detail of it. But that's what God would have you and me do. Oh, to change. 2 Corinthians 3:18 puts it on such a high ground for you and me. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being metamorpho, changed, it says. But the Greek word is metamorphosis, complete changeover. We are being metamorphosed into the same image from glory to glory. That's God's standard for you and for me, brother, sister, in Christ. And our life is to be one, the present tense of salvation is working it out. Christ being found in us. And as Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ lives in me. That's not for preachers. That's for Christians. And all that we get on with the job and go from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from glory to glory. The future tense of our salvation. 1 Peter 1:5 mentions the future tense. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God, there's another wonderful assurance that we'll never be lost, that once saved, we're saved eternally, who are kept by the power of God. Not by my willpower, not by my strong faith, but kept by the power of God for how long? Through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice salvation there isn't past. It's not in the present. It's in the future. Ready to be revealed in the last time. In Romans 13 and verse 11, Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Notice we haven't arrived yet. It's still out yonder. That's the future tense of salvation. Now how do we put that together with salvation being already realized, a known thing, settled forever, past tense, and working it out now, and also the fact that it's in the future? Well, certainly here he's speaking about the perfection of it. We'll never arrive here at the perfection, the completeness of our salvation. We await the coming of the Lord to complete it all. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, verse 2 rather, beloved, now are we the born ones of God. Now are we the born ones of God. And it doth not yet appear. The word appear there means manifested, something revealed. It is not yet manifested what we shall be. But we know that when he shall be manifested, we also shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't look like the sons of God, do we? Not a little bit. But one day we're going to look like it. We're going to be like him. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our body of humiliation that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, even physically. My, we're going to be handsome that day. We're really going to look like something then. A dazzled universe are going to look on you and me as we pass in review. And they're going to say with awe and wonder and amazement, look, there go the brethren of the Son of God. Imagine it. We're going to look like it. Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hid. That is, hid from this world. They don't understand it. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also be manifested with him in glory. You see, that's the future tense of our salvation. And it's going to be only glory. By and by, no more sickness, no more aging, no more tears, no more separations, no more sin, no more weakness, but like him, inwardly and outwardly, forever. Oh, what glory lies before. What a salvation. Thank God we can say, by grace, I am having been saved. And may we work it out to his honor and glory. And may this conference result in more of that for you and me. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank thee that thou hast wrought so great a salvation
And we thank thee that one day we heard thy voice, and we bowed the knee, and we believed upon him, and we acknowledged him as Savior and Lord and all our God. How we thank thee for what happened, for that great transaction that was sealed to our account in that wonderful moment. And we thank thee that thou art continuing thy work in us. What a gracious God thou art. And how we need thy work, Father, for we are such poor, poor representatives of such a glorious Lord. And we get so sick and disgusted with our own selves, our own failures, our own sins, our unlikeness to thy Son. But oh, we thank you, you never get disgusted, Father, but you're long-suffering toward us, and you never quit, and you're still seeking to work out the character of your own Son, even in us. We pray we might cooperate with thee, Father, in all those ways that we can, by reading the Word, by praying, seeking thy face, by repenting where we sin, and confessing it and forsaking it, and knowing something of thy great transformation. And we pray that this might be our portion for each one of us. We ask it with thanksgiving in our worthy Savior's name. Amen.